calling God by His last name. When I use that phrase, last name, it reminds me what a trial my last name has been to me. I remember when I went into the Navy, the first thing they did was issue us our equipment, our clothing. All the clothing had to be stenciled with our name on it. And the clothing was issued, and you'd go to another room, and there were rows of tables, and there were men there that knew how to, first of all, cut a stencil with your name on it, and then they had daubers, and they would take all of that clothing, and that had to be daubed ink through that stencil, so that everything had your name inked on it. Well, these sailors that were doing the daubing, they would go to the stack, and they'd all hunt for the shortest stencil. Easiest to do. And so go to the stack of stencils there, and everybody, rows of young fellows standing there waiting to have their clothing stenciled. And I waited, and I waited, and I waited. Everybody avoided my stencil because it was about the longest one in the stack. I thought I should have shortened that. I can see that now. Then when we got to Chile, it was a problem also, because it's very difficult for a Latin American to say Dykstra House. You say, well, what's hard about Dykstra House? Well, we don't find their names all that easy either. You try saying Rosa Angelica Ramirez Gutierrez de Figueroa. You might ask her to repeat that. In fact, you might ask her to spell it. And that's what they did to me all the time. They'd say, your name, please? And I'd say, J. Dykstra House. They'd look up with that awesome look. And you can't mean that. And then the first words would be, would you spell that, please? And so it was always a problem. I often thought afterwards I should have changed my name before I went. But names are important. The first name is important because it identifies you. You might have a whole list of Joneses, but there's a Fred Jones and a Ted Jones and a John Jones, and so it helps to identify which Jones you are. It's a personal identity, and last names are important also. Last names are additional identity. And Dykstra House, for example, identified me. I was a Hollander, and I was probably from Grand Rapids. And so names serve for identification. So they could tell some things about me by my name. Now, the same thing with God. Now, God is a general term. That's not a name. It's what He is. He's deity. It's like man is humanity. But God does have names. And so we'd like to look in Scripture here and look at some of God's names. First of all, God has a first name. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 15, we don't really see here in the English clearly stated what God's first name is, because it has been translated and not left, and not transliterated. And in verse 15, it says, "And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham." Now notice the word Lord there is all capitals. They're not all large letters, but they're all capitals. And when you see the word Lord with all capitals, then you know that it's a translation of the name Jehovah. And the name Jehovah means the eternally existing one. That's why verse 14, God says, I am that I am. And then verse 15, He says, Jehovah, God of your fathers. And so it's the tie-in of the words there, which you would see in the original. We don't see here in the English. And so His name Jehovah, the eternally existing one, the I Am, is His name. And so God's first name, that of personal identification, is Jehovah. Now, when you see the word Lord with small letters, then it's a translation of the word Adonai, which means master or human lords. The one with small letters is used of men, and of large letters is used when the word Jehovah is there. And so He is Jehovah, the I Am, the eternally existing one. That's why in John chapter 8 and verse 58, verse 58 and 59, we see such a violent reaction on the part of the Pharisees. Because in John 8:58, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. What angered them to the point of taking up stones to stone him? Because he took upon himself that name. He called himself the I Am, referring to the name Jehovah. And so this is a Jehovah would be a name of personal identity. It is also a name of intimacy. Now, this intimacy also has reverence. In English, we don't really, in our everyday usage, have a terminology that is for familiar usage and for more formal usage. In Spanish, for example, you first get to meet a person, you use the formal language, formal references, formal pronouns. But after you get to know him, then you can begin to use the informal or the personal types of pronouns. We have something of that idea in English in our usage of thee and thou. We might, some people might pray and refer to God as you, and others might pray thee. It always used to be thee. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst help us. And nowadays we might pray, Lord, we pray that you'll help us. And so there is that usage of a different form. We use the thee as a less familiar, a more respected term. And so really when we're using the thee and thou, we're treating God with much respect, but less intimacy. And the idea of you has the idea of more intimacy, even to the point of offending some people, and supposedly less respect. Interesting, in Spanish, it's just the opposite. With God, they will use that personal, intimate term. And so for us to bring that over, we would have to pray you to have that same personal, intimate terminology that they have. And so it's just the opposite of what is has been in the past common here. Now, God desires that we be intimate with him. Now, that doesn't mean there can't be respect, but he desires that intimacy. And the fault that the Jews fell into was, as they were reading their scriptures, the Old Testament, whenever they came to the name Jehovah, they would refuse to pronounce it. Now, not the first Jews, not Moses, but later on, the Jews of Jesus' day, they, and before that time also, but the Jews fell into that. Instead of taking that name Jehovah as being something very special and precious, which is what you would then use because it would be so special for you, they held it off as so respectful that they wouldn't even say the name. And whenever they came to the name Jehovah, they would say Adonai rather than Jehovah. They wouldn't even pronounce that name. And as a result, it fell into disuse. It was in the scripture, but never used because they avoided that intimacy. They felt they weren't worthy of that kind of intimacy. Well, we aren't. Praise God that he has made it possible for us to have that kind of intimacy with him, even though we are not worthy. And so they had a supposed reverence for the name of God, but they really avoided intimacy with him. And the use of his name then indicates a close relationship. For example, we first meet a person and we call him Mr. Jones. But after you get to know him, why, he said, look, my name is Fred. And so you call him Fred instead of Mr. Jones because you are in a closer relationship. And so God is saying here to Moses and then through him to the Israelites, he says, Jehovah, God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name. In other words, I want you to call me Jehovah. This is my name. Don't just call me God. Call me Jehovah. This is my name, and I want you to call me by this name. And so he wants us to have intimate and close fellowship with him, calling him by his name. Respectful familiarity and closeness. But sometimes, in addition to the first name, the last name is necessary for further information. With God, it isn't necessary for identification. There's no other God but him. But his additional names, his last names, give us further information regarding himself. God has many last names because his last names tell us about himself, what he is like. They teach us. They are descriptive of his nature and of his work. So let's look at some of them, some of God's last names. For example, the first one we find is in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 14. And there we find the name Jehovah Jireh. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, or provided. Abraham had gone up to the mountain as God had commanded him. He said, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice there. And Abraham obeyed God. And as he was up in the mountain and as he was offering Isaac, a tremendous trial to Abraham. Can you imagine? The son of his old age, a miracle child, and then offering him in sacrifice. What a trial of faith this was for Abraham. And as he was ready to do this, we read that the Lord cried out to him and said, Abraham, don't offer your son. And he said to him, now I know that you believe me and obey me. And then Abraham looked around, and there was a ram in the thicket. He was caught by his horns in the thicket, and God provided. And so Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord sees or provides. And this was this became the name of that place, Jehovah Jireh. And so his first name is Jehovah, the living God, the I Am. And his last name is Jireh, in that he provides. He sees and provides. And he provides our needs. He sees what we need, and he meets those needs. As we have times of need and times of trial, this is the assurance that we have, that God sees and meets our needs. When we pray, we aren't informing God, we're agreeing with God. And what we're saying is, Lord, you see this need, and when you're ready to meet it, I'm ready to have you meet it. We aren't telling him anything, we're agreeing with him as we pray. And so when trials come, we add God's last name. We call him Jehovah Jireh, the Lord sees and the Lord provides. He sees our needs and he meets our needs. And notice in verse 14 there, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. In other words, we find that the people of Abraham's time became accustomed to using the full name of God, Jehovah Jireh. As it is said this day, in the mount it will be provided. When you get up there in that mount of trial, in those mountains of testings, it'll be provided. No worry. There'll be a ram in the thicket. God will see and meet your need. He'll be there and he'll provide, not too early and not too late. That's the kind of God he is. He will meet your need. Just commit it to him and trust him with it. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord sees and he provides. Last night I had to go get the car fixed. I'd had a battery that was under warranty and it was wasn't working. And I'd been there earlier in the day and had lines of people. And so I thought, well, I'll go back. But what I'm going to do, because I know myself, I tend to get impatient. So I'm going to go back and I'm going to take my New Testament so I can memorize Scripture. And I'm just going to determine that this will be a beautiful time to memorize portion of the Word of God. That way, I don't care how long it takes them. So on the way, I said, Lord, it needs to be fixed, but how it's fixed, how long it takes, how long I'm going to be there, is really unimportant. I just want it to be very glorifying to you, and that your faithfulness be manifested, your presence evident. How you do it doesn't really matter. I'm all set. Got my patience provider, my New Testament. I walked in that place. It was empty. The fellow met me at the door, wanting to know, what did I want? I handed him my guarantee. He said, drive it in here. He put a thing on it and said, take this to the desk. I went to the desk, came back, and he had the old one out and then starting to put the new one in. I got home, and Norma said, how can you get back so soon? Well, the Lord figured I didn't need to learn patience right now, so you might as well go back home now. Now, isn't that interesting? How the Lord can provide. Now, He doesn't always do it that way. Sometimes He has other purposes and other plans for us. But I thought that was just kind of interesting. And I thought about this. In the mountain of the trial, it shall be seen. The Lord will see it, and the Lord will provide. And so we need to learn God's last names and to depend upon them. Another last name God has, we find in Exodus chapter 17, verse 15. Exodus 17 and verse 15. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. And in your margin, it probably tells you Jehovah Nissi means the Lord my banner. The Israelites had fought against Amalek, and they had won. And the Lord said, I'm going to have war against Amalek forever, for all generations. And Moses there built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner, reminding himself that victory is of the Lord. And the word banner also can be translated flag, the Lord our flag. And a flag is a rallying point, a means of encouragement. We sing the Star-Spangled Banner. Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming? In other words, is that flag still there to encourage us on, to hold us together? And that's what the Lord does. He encourages us on and holds us together, and we are encouraged to battle and to continue on. And so He is our banner, unifying and encouraging those that are under His banner. And so the name of Jehovah gives us confidence in our battles. Now, a flag is meant to be flown. That's why we need to plant our flag. If Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is our banner, then we need to plant our flag. Plant our banner. And now with believers, it's quite common for us to talk about the Lord. It ought to be quite common anyway. And as believers, we're chatting, things will come up that remind us of the Lord. We'll share with one another what the Lord did in the situation and how the Lord's word applies to this situation. And we talk about the Lord. Sometimes I think we feel when we are talking to a person that we are not acquainted with and think he's probably not a believer, we won't have that same freedom of saying, it's amazing how the Lord provides. Because we think, well, he wouldn't understand anyway. But does it really matter that he wouldn't understand anyway? The Lord's our banner, and so we plant our flag. And so even though we've just met him normally in the conversation, I'm not talking about cooking up some pet little phrase to try and trick him, but normally in the conversation, we would be talking about the Lord if it were with a believer, and we don't know if he's a believer or not, and so we just talk as if he were and say, it's amazing how the Lord undertakes in those kinds of situations. And it's amazing how you watch the reaction. And some of them will pick it up right away, and you'll find out that they're believers. And they caught from what you said, hey, you must be a believer too. Others, you'll see in their eyes right away a little bit of fear. Oh, What's this? Is he going to start talking religion to me or something like that? And you can tell right away if they're a believer or not just by how they respond to your open conversation about the Lord. How they respond, whether they like it or not sure if they like it or don't like it. And that's what it means to plant our flag. Wherever we are, the Lord's our banner. And so just use the name of the Lord. You know, if they use the name of the Lord wrongly, well, why don't we use the name of the Lord rightly and plant our banner, and He is our banner. Plant our flag. And so Moses says, in this battle against Amalek, these unbelievers, Jehovah Nissi, we plant our flag and we proudly display our flag and declare our colors, our beliefs, that the Lord is the one around whom we rally. Then we find another name in Judges. Judges chapter 6 and verse 24. Judges chapter 6 and verse 24. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Gideon was having problems. An angel came to him and said, I'm going to use you to deliver Israel. You're going to lead Israel. And Gideon said, oh, me? Gideon was afraid. And Gideon said, I want to make sure that this is really what God wants me to do. And so Gideon says, if I found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Verse 17. And we read that Gideon went and got an offering, and the angel stretched out his staff, and he touched that offering, and it burst into flame. And Gideon knew that this was what God wanted him to do. It was an assurance to Gideon. And as a result, he built an altar, and he named it Jehovah Shalom. We might recognize it a little better if we pronounced it Jehovah Shalom. God, peace. The Lord is peace. And isn't it interesting that that is exactly how God leads us in our lives? By peace. He is the God of peace. And we find that this is referred to many times in Scripture. When the shepherds were afraid, wondered, what is this? We read that the angel said, peace on earth, goodwill to men. In other words, peace indicates the presence and direction of God. Colossians chapter 3. And verse 16, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And so here is the secret of guidance. Jehovah Shalom, He is the Lord of peace. And when you have peace in your heart about a certain matter, then you know that God is leading you. It's in accord with His Word, of course, and direction of His Spirit. And the Spirit of God gives peace. In conformity with the Scriptures, and you know that He's leading. And when you don't sense that peace, when you sense a lack of tranquility and peace in the heart, then it means slow down. Perhaps you had the same experience I have, where I just was determined that this was the direction I was going to go, and I didn't really have that peace, but I'm sure this is it. Afterwards, I'd do it all over again. Back up, square one, start all over again. And I knew when all the time I was backing up, I knew why I was backing up, because I didn't have the green light when I went ahead. And so, praise God, Gideon says, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. And it's that peace then that gives us the assurance of His direction, that He's leading. He's a God of peace. And not only in His leading, but then in the situations in which He places us, Philippians 4:6, for nothing be anxious, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep, guard, protect your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so He's a God of peace. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord of peace. Now the next three that we're going to look at briefly are a little bit different. In Psalm 24 and verse 10, Psalm 24 and verse 10, we find a reference to another name of God. But here they've translated it. Now you remember in our study up to this point, the three names we've looked at were not translated. And we had to translate them. Jehovah Shalom. Well, what does that mean? Well, you look in the margin or you look up the word and you find, oh, it means the Lord is peace. Now, in these next three, we find that they have been translated. And so we have to go back and get the name. In Psalm 24 and verse 10, who is this King of Glory? The Lord of Hosts. He is the King of Glory. And the word there, the Lord of Hosts, is Jehovah Tzevaoth. And so that is his name. He is the Lord of Hosts. And the word hosts there means armies. He is the Lord of Hosts or the Lord of Armies. And we find many references to the fact that he is the Lord of Armies in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verses 15 to 17. We find there that Elisha is in a city there, of the city of in Israel, and the Syrians were menacing the Israelites. And in 2 Kings 6:15, the servant of the man of God, Elisha, was risen early and gone forth. Behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Elisha said to his servant, said to the Lord, Lord, open his eyes. And all around about were these armies of fire, horses and chariots of fire, protecting Elisha and the city where he was, because God is the Lord of hosts. Luke 2, verse 13, we read a multitude of the heavenly host singing. Now, this is a singing army. And this heavenly host, this great multitude. And in Joshua chapter 5 and verses 13 to 15, just before Joshua goes to attack the city of Jericho, we find that a man appears to him, Joshua 5:13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell upon his face to the earth and did worship him and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place where thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Joshua here was confronted by the Lord of hosts. And as Joshua went against the city of Jericho, Joshua and his army walked around the city. And the Lord of hosts with his army went inside the city and pushed the walls out. That's what you call teamwork. And when we're in difficult situations, all we have to remember is Jehovah Tzevaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. And the Lord says, let me open your eyes. And you see the mountains round about filled with armies, the armies of God, protecting us and serving us. And so he is the Lord of hosts, and he protects his own. Jesus said in the garden to his disciples, don't you realize that I could right now call for 12 legions of angels to come and help me? Well, he's the Lord of hosts. And all of these armies are at his command. And so when we are tempted to fear, just remember that he is the Lord of hosts. Then Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 6. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 6. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. And so the fifth name we see here is Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. He is referred to in verse 5 of the same chapter, The days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. He shall reign in righteousness. And so the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament, and he is our righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He is our righteousness. We have none of our own. He is our righteousness. Isaiah 64:6, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But we read in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And so, without the righteousness of Christ, we are unfit to stand in the presence of God. But he is our righteousness. Jehovah Tzidkenu, he is our righteousness. And this morning, can you say that? Is he your righteousness? Are you, as the Jews in Jesus' time, going about trying to establish their own righteousness and not willing to give in to and receive the righteousness of God? Praise God, he is our righteousness. And then the last one we find in Ezekiel chapter 48 and verse 35. Ezekiel 48:35, referring here to the city, the New Jerusalem. It was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be, The Lord is There. And in the original, the Hebrew would recognize this to be another name, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. The New Jerusalem, the eternal city, the name of it, the Lord is there. And that's what heaven is. Heaven is where God is. That's why Jesus said to his disciples in John 14:3, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And so what's so distinctive about heaven? Not the streets of gold. What's distinctive and exciting about heaven is that's where Jesus is. God will be there, and we will be with him. And that's our hope. Heaven is where God is. And it makes me kind of wonder. Sometimes today, people can become so content without God, just day after day, going on as if God didn't exist. And yet, they seem to have the idea that when they die, God's going to say, now, come on, I want you to be with me. Well, if they didn't want to be with God now, why will they want to be with God then? If it didn't give them joy to be with God now, in his word, in prayer, in his house, with his people, if that wasn't the joy of their hearts here on earth, what makes them think they're going to be happy in heaven? If to sit in church for a couple hours is a hard work now, if to pick up the Word of God and read the Scriptures for 15 minutes or so is hard work now, what makes them think they're going to enjoy heaven? Because the distinctive thing about heaven is that's where God is. And you have to be with them all the time up there, because that's the name of the city, Jehovah Shammah. The Lord's there, and we will be with him. And so, right now, we begin to learn how to really enjoy his presence, because that's what we will be doing throughout all eternity. Enjoy his presence, being with him. And so, God's last names tell us what he's like. Now, here on earth, our tendency is, first of all, you learn to know a person by his last name. You know, Mr. Jones. Then you get to know him a little bit better, and then you get to know him by his first name. Fred. But with God, it's just the opposite. You have to get to know him by his first name first. First, you have to get to know him as Jehovah, the I Am, and that's the name that is also used in all of his saving relationships. Jesus, Jehovah, Savior. So first, you have to know him by his first name. You have to know him as Savior. You have to come into that intimate, personal relationship with him. Then after that, his last names become exciting. Because after that, then you find out, why, he's Jehovah Jireh. He sees and provides. He's Jehovah Nissi. He's your banner. He is Jehovah Shalom. He's your peace. He's your armies round about you. He's your righteousness. And He's there where He's going to take you to be with Him. So first you have to know Him personally as your Savior. Then you get to know all that He is to you and wants to prove Himself to be. So we bow in prayer. Father, we do thank Thee this morning that You've made it possible through the death of Your Son on the cross for us to come to know You in a personal way as our Savior and as our Lord. We praise You for this. We thank You for sending Your Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross. We thank You, Father, that although all we like sheep have gone astray and we've turned everyone to our own way, the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And we praise You that this morning we can be forgiven and come into this blessed fellowship with Yourself. And we thank You for all that You are to us. And we praise You that You are indeed our righteousness and our banner and our peace and our armies round about. We rejoice in all that You are to us in Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that we might, should there be one who doesn't know Thee as Savior, this might be the time when they will call upon Thee and know Thee as Jehovah, the living One who saves from sin. And Father, that day by day we might learn to plant our flag and to follow that peace of God that directs our lives and know Thy fulfilling of all the characteristics of Thy name, of Thy names in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.